My lesson is titled Confidence in God. And in some ways, this should not even be of concern for those of us who are Christians. But of course, we have confidence in God, and He is God, and that means everything to us. The better question might be, does God have confidence in me? But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning either. I think of how God said, have you considered my servant Job? And the confidence that God had in him. And that's something that we need to aim for, is that God would have confidence in us. But today, as I maybe throw out some questions here, there's a lot of change that's going on around us, and it seems to be at a very accelerated rate. And we, I think, probably have thoughts within our mind. We might be thinking things like, what's going on? And I don't know who to believe. What's really going on? Because it seems like there's a lot of dishonesty. So we have those questions. We may be thinking things like, what's going to become of our country? Because it seems as though things are changing rather quickly. Some thoughts that we might have, we might be thinking, well, am I going to have to suffer as a Christian? I mean, are we headed to where being a Christian, we're going to have to suffer because we stand up for what is right? That might be something that we're thinking about. We probably before that are thinking things like, am I really going to slowly lose our my freedoms that I have? Am I going to have a freedom to worship, or is it going to become something that is restricted? We might be thinking things like, what's going on with the coronavirus? What is the truth? What is really going on? Someone who has had COVID, and the things that I understand about my own antibodies is not really talked about. So I wonder, you may have been in that situation, vaccinated or unvaccinated. Questions that we have, what is really, really going on? What lies ahead for my children and grandchildren? Might be something that you ponder on and you think about what's it going to mean for them? Because sometimes we can think, well, probably as things accelerate in my lifetime, I'm not going to have to deal with some of the consequences of what might be going on now. So we think about those things. And we might even be thinking like, well, what does God have in mind? And I think that's something that we probably think about. Is He allowing our country to destroy itself? What about the other countries? You know, what's going on? What about the countries that don't even allow the Bible in their country, or Christianity to be able to come? People to come and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that's not allowed. Rick Lanning, the preacher in Minneapolis, Minnesota, makes trips to China and has been doing so for years. And I talked to him about how that's been going. And while the virus has stopped those travels right now, it's getting to where when they go over there, one preacher's on a list. They follow him. He talked about how they were pursuing them at times, watching what they're doing, telling them not to do that. You can't do that. Rick said he had Bibles one time, and they came into where they were and said you can't hand those out. And so, you know, what is going on? What is going on? Well, I have these questions that float around in my mind, but here's kind of how I want to set up where I want our thoughts to go this morning. Think about the job that you have. You probably are frustrated, maybe even annoyed at times if somebody questions you about whether you think about what you are doing. Do you know what you're doing? You might get frustrated thinking about somebody says, "Do you know what you're doing?" When you do know what you're doing, and how frustrating that can be. Well, think about the same question. What's going on in our country? Or is God allowing our country to destroy itself? God knows what He's doing. That's really what I want you to latch on. Just like I want you to think about the confidence that we need to have in God. God knows what He's doing. And God's people, of all people, must learn that we often have to navigate through what God is doing. And we just don't have the sign that says, here's what God is doing. But I do want to look at some scriptures to show how God has always been involved. And this is not new. But our aim this morning is to bolster our confidence in God. And perhaps even in a small way, settle down our minds and refocus them on trusting in God and placing our confidence in Him. Because He does know what He's doing. He alone is our rock. Look at this passage, Psalm 18, verse 46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. And you're thinking, wait a minute, we sing that song. Yes, we do. We absolutely. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth. And blessed be the rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. See, we sing this passage. And so that is our rock. But to bolster my confidence, let's consider some things. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 27. And that is that God rules nations. And these are truths that I'm confident we know. But hopefully when we have these questions and these thoughts, that it's remembering these truths can help us put things into perspective. In Jeremiah chapter 27, begin reading in verse 2. Thus says the Lord to me, to Jeremiah, make yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the Amorites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground, but by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field, and I have also given him to serve him. So all the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. There's a lot in this passage because God has been telling his people that he's going to punish them if they don't repent. And here what we find is the time has come for that punishment, not only of his people, but the nations around and cities. And he says, I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm going to give him the land of Judah, the land of Moab, the land of Edom, the Amalekites' land. I'm going to give him Tyre and Sidon. And God uses Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish his will. Did you notice he said, my servant Nebuchadnezzar? And here is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. And this is exactly what God did. God used the Babylonians to come in, and they conquered the land. And they became the Babylonian Empire that ruled over the people of God. In fact, God's people of Judah were carried away into Babylonian captivity. And then you have the book of Daniel. Now turn over to Daniel chapter 4. At the end of our scripture reading there in Jeremiah, Jeremiah also told them, oh, and by the way, I'm going to send nations and Babylon will be taken down. And so we find in Daniel chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in this dream, it is interpreted by Daniel. And notice what it says in verse 25 with regards to what he had seen. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever He chooses. And so here we have up on the screen the emphasis that we want to make, and that is the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and He gives it to whom He chooses. And so God chose Nebuchadnezzar, said, He's my servant, and He gave them the people that He wanted them to have. But then God also took Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom away when he wanted to take it away. Now, our God is greater than Xi Jinping of China. He is greater than Kim Jong-un of North Korea. He is greater than Putin of Russia. He's greater than Joe Biden of the United States. Or, in your mind, you might be thinking, or whoever's really running the country, or persons or people. God controls them and rules over them as well. Whoever it is, whatever nation you might think of, whatever governor, whatever mayor, whatever people, God rules. And so I do not fully understand what's going on, but I want us to understand that I do have confidence in God, that God is in charge and God knows what He is doing. Now, we cannot study the Scriptures without noticing that there are many cities that no longer exist. This is nothing compared. In fact, you can go in the Scriptures and you can read where God pronounced judgment against them. There's times that God said this city will never be built again. And so we think about the great city of Nineveh that we read about when Jonah was sent to that. That's the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Nineveh, these cities, Tyre, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want us to look over at Genesis chapter 19 and Sodom and Gomorrah. Because, again, you need to realize that this is a city that God Himself destroyed. And we are familiar with that. But look at verse 20 and 21 of Genesis chapter 19. See now that this city is near enough to flee to, and is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to me, wait a minute, let me get in the right place. Genesis 19, 20 and 21. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire of Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew these cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now, in that passage, what I want you to recognize is God completely wiped it out. We don't know where Sodom and Gomorrah is. Some think that it might be at the tip of the Dead Sea. But I don't know that we know where Sodom and Gomorrah is. They're gone. And that's what I want you to understand. God determined in His mind that He would destroy these sinful cities. And so there's all of these nations in the Bible that no longer exist. I think of the Hittites. I think of the Hittites for a long time. The arrogance of man, because they didn't know of any existence of the Hittites, said, well, the Bible's in error. But now I understand you can go to some of the universities and you can actually study about the Hittites, because they've uncovered and unearthed the reality of the civilization of the Hittites. But you've got the Edomites, the Moabites, the Amalekites. The Babylonian Empire is gone. Not only that, but the Babylonians were conquered by the Medes and the Persians. There's no longer a Medo-Persian empire. And then they were conquered by the Greeks. But the Greeks are no longer there, because the Romans came along and conquered the Greeks. And you know what? There's no longer a Roman empire. It is gone. God even told us in the book of Daniel, in the statue, you remember? He said, here's the different empires. And one by one, they will go away. Because God knows and God is in control. And I believe a lesson learned is that God directs His will in the affairs of cities and nations. And so we can read in our Bibles of God's judgment against them and read of their demise. But here's what I want to say. Just because God no longer speaks to man using a prophet, He speaks to us through His Son, we have His Word, doesn't mean that God's quit ruling over His creation. So look at Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Does that mean that, well, that was an Old Testament passage. Is that, did that change? Did God change about how He understands and feels? I don't pretend to know the mind of God past what He has revealed. But what I see in Scriptures is, if I'm going to have a peace of mind during troubled times, then I have to be confident that God does exercise His will as the ruler of His creation. He does do that. And the challenge becomes me having confidence that He's doing it But that doesn't mean that I don't have to navigate what he's doing. And that's always been the case. I kept thinking about the lesson I brought on persecution of the saints in the book of Revelation. They were living during the time of the Roman Empire, and the Romans were actually persecuting God's people. They were blackballing them in the marketplaces. They were creating them to have hunger, and they were persecuting them, in fact. We have martyrs under the altar. And yet God was trying to tell them, I'm in control, you're going to be okay, wait. Because God was ruling, and God was going to have His will. Now, this is going to be an interesting kind of twist here, but I want to talk about this for just a moment. Global warming. Now, here's what's going on. It causes extreme weather. This is from Global Warming for Dummies. While the atmosphere warms, the climate is changing, and so is the weather. More frequent, more intense storms, flooding, droughts, heat waves, and even extreme snowfalls are part of the changes. Now, what's so interesting to me, just using my mind about all this, is it doesn't matter if the pendulum swings till you get a lot of snow or if it swings till you get a lot of heat. It's all caused by this climate change and global warming. And if you notice that in my lifetime now, out of the mouth of those who are in charge and want to push this, they say things like, oh, we've got extreme storms, more frequent storms. I'm not talking politics. What I want us to do is, here's the day and the time that we live in. Well, let me put this quote up. What causes it? What causes global warming? Well, carbon dioxide. Well, you and I learned a long time ago that what we get rid of is carbon dioxide when we exhale. The trees and the plants love that. And they grab it, and what do? They produce oxygen, and we've got pure oxygen coming. So God's got this cycle going. So man comes along and says, if you cut down all the trees, we're going to, can't breathe. So what's causing it? Well, responsible for 63% of, this is off of the same global warming for dummies, 63% of global warming over time and 91% in the last 5 years, this gas is produced from burning fossil fuels because you drive your gasoline engines, such as coal and oil are burned. It also occurs naturally as it flows in cycles between ocean, soil, plants, and animals. And here's another one. Methane, responsible for 19% of global warming. This gas is produced by rotting garbage. Why do you have to recycle? Because we're rotting the planet with rotten garbage, which is causing methane, which is being released into the atmosphere, which is causing temperatures to rise, and so on and so forth. Wastewater, gas from livestock and rice crops. Livestock let gas. And because they let gas, then you have global warming. So what are you going to do to slow down global warming? Well, you can't eat beef. You got to get rid of the livestock because they're letting gas. This is for dummies. This is what we're being told. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Now, swamps and anything that decomposes without air naturally creates methane. So obviously, because we like our beef and we have livestock, we're creating this. Man is creating global warming. Are you learning this in school? Is this what you're being told in school? See, one of the things about you're blessed with to be living in Alabama and in smaller towns is you don't get a lot of this because you got good people that filter it out. But in other places, like where my kids were growing up in Richmond, probably pretty thick. Probably pretty thick. Now, here's what I want to say. Well, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. But every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. That's the word of God. Say thank you for your creature, and God is happy. That's the will and word of God. That trumps this. You understand that? That trumps gas from a livestock creating global warming, and therefore you can't have beef. You should eat more vegetables. You should be a vegetarian so we cut down on livestock gas. This trumps that. All right? Now, here's another. While men is shouting global warming and that every storm is far worse than the last and more extreme weather and the hurricanes, flooding, tornadoes, and snow that cover all their bases, I want you to factor in another passage. I've quoted this a lot. We've looked at the first part. I want you to look at the second half of the verse. Nahum 1 verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. And then I've stopped and we've talked about how God demands justice. God is not right if he does not hold the wicked accountable. Looked at that a lot. Look at the rest of the verse. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Look at this, Psalm 148, verse 8. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds, fulfilling his word. We sing that song. Fire and hail and snow and vapor, stormy winds that hear him call. That comes from this verse. Let them praises give Jehovah. Fire and hail and snow and clouds, stormy winds, fulfill his word. What is that saying? God controls them. And I want to back up to this one, because I recently flew in an airplane and I saw a lot of clouds. It was incredible. When we took off from Minneapolis and landed in Nashville, I didn't hardly see the ground because it was nothing but clouds blocking the whole trip. A whole hour and 45 minutes, blanket of clouds. It's beautiful. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Think about that for a moment. Little dust particles that fall off the feet of God. That's the image that we're supposed to conjure up. Heaven is the throne of God. The earth is his footstool. I picture the little dust coming off of his foot, and that's our clouds, as he rests his feet on what is called planet Earth. God is on his throne. Man lays claim to his destruction of the planet. But God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, look at this. This is another passage that trumps whatever man has to say. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is far more important to us than whatever man has to say. He talks about how the earth was destroyed by water. Verse 7, he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Jump down to 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I don't have to worry about livestock gas. I don't have to worry about fossil fuel melting ice caps and rising sea levels, cutting down trees to make my driveway. Why? Why? Because God has reserved the heavens and the earth to dissolve by his hand, and he's not, and man, not man's hand. Do you understand that? This will come to an end when God says it will come to an end. Now, I think about the arrogance of man. So have confidence in God's word and in his control. Matthew chapter 8 teaches us a very important lesson. It taught the disciples of Jesus a very important lesson. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23, now when he had gotten into a boat, Jesus, his disciples followed him. Suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? It's Jesus the Christ. That's who this is. And Jesus shows us he had control of nature. So if God says that he will destroy the heavens and the earth, then have faith in that and be prepared for that day. You see, it was little faith that his disciples had that they thought that they were all going to die in a boat. I want you to understand this. They thought that the Messiah who came on the earth to save all of mankind was going to die in a boat, and that was the end of it. You see why that's little faith? He came to earth, but he died in a boat. How silly. And so you might ask the question, well, what's my responsibility when it comes to recycling and those kinds of things? Well, if it's the law, then recycle, which in Ashland, Wisconsin, it was the law. We recycled. Little town up on Lake Superior, we recycled. If it's not, then make a decision and make a decision about how you're going to handle your trash. Now, here's the thing. This is not a lesson on the fallacy of global warming. I didn't say any of that to preach against global warming. But it's a lesson on calming the mind, knowing God is in control at all times. Lord, I believe. Yes, I believe. God controls it all, is what we sing in that song. Tommy, I should have given you a handful of songs this morning. In our class book on page 27, that's the young boy who trusted in his father. That simple trusting faith, Lord willing, we'll talk about on Wednesday. He trusted in his father when the horses ran away and they were in danger, but he trusted his father was going to take care of him. The simple trusting faith. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, please help us in our mind to increase our faith. By the study of your word, would you increase our faith that we might be able to weather the storms of life. We might be able to trust in you and have all confidence in you in a time that is so troubling as there are lies out there, there is distrust, there's division, there's a country divided and we're concerned about our freedoms and the things that might be taken away. But help us to trust in you. Always to put our faith and confidence in you, and that you will be with your people. You've not promised us that we will not suffer, we will not have persecution. But Father, we are thankful that through your word you have revealed that there is a hope of eternal life, and that one day we can live with you, that there will be no more trouble, no more pain, no more sorrow. There will be a time that we can surround your throne, and all evil will be, and all that defiles will be removed. And we will be in a place that we can enjoy your kindness and love throughout all eternity. But help us, Father, to increase our faith. Help us to increase our confidence in you. We pray all of this through our Savior, your Son, who was resurrected from the dead and gives us the hope of all the promises that you have given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I can say all of those things in our lesson, but confidence in God is a personal thing, just like faith is a personal thing. So what I want to do as we close is I want us to turn over to our scripture reading in Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Dale has read for us that the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up this 90-foot statue, and it's 9 foot wide. And here it stands, and he says that every time you hear all of this symphony of music, you've got to bow down to this image. And it was brought to his attention that there was three young men that were rulers in his providence that weren't doing that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're given Babylonian names. And they were defying what the king has to say. And so Nebuchadnezzar is angry and he brings them in to find out if this is true. And when he brings them in and he finds out that this is true, he's very, very angry. He's furious that somebody would not obey him. This is the same king that no longer existed when God took it away. He said, I'm going to make you like a wild beast. And he did that. We already read what happens to those and how God ruled Nebuchadnezzar. But here's a story where Nebuchadnezzar believes he's in control. He hasn't yet learned the lesson about the God of heaven. And so in verse 12, they defy the king's command. And so as he's very angry in verse 13, look at verse 15. It says, It says, now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the music, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Haughtiness of Nebuchadnezzar. Who's going to be able to deliver you when I throw you into the fire? Because you didn't do what I told you to do. Well, look at their response. Shadrach, Meshach, verse 16, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. But if not, O king, let it be known to you that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. What confidence in God. In God. To defy this king who says, you bow down to my image or I'm going to throw you immediately into a fiery furnace. And when they said that, he said, we got to make it even hotter. He's so mad. And then people died. Let's pick up our reading in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace heat it 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, in their trousers, their turbans, and the other garments, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I think this is like the commander of the Lord's army and Joshua who stood there and took worship, a manifestation of Christ, the Word, the Rock. I think there's another one, the Son of Man. I think that's a manifestation of the Word, Jesus, before he became flesh. That's what I think. May not be right. But I believe that there's a fourth, and he says, and I think that's Jesus the Christ, the Word, the Messiah, prior to his coming in the flesh. You can think on that. And so it is that he went near, in verse 26, to the burning fire and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servant of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servant who trusted in him. You'll notice it probably capitalized the word angel. Again, deity is why they have decided to capitalize that. And they have, his messenger, they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made as ash heap, because there is no other god who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, all that to say, should you and I be any less confident? There's no reason why we can't have that kind of confidence. We must not pretend to know the mind of God unless he has revealed it to us today through his Son or his written word. But it's clear to me from the scriptures that God does control his creation. And I'm confident about that. And so how about you? Are you confident? So I hope that soothes our mind and we live each day to please him and trust him. You see, the great problem that we have is not global warming. It's sin. That's the problem that mankind really has. And so we preach the gospel, and we need to be sharing that message with our neighbors and our friends and our family. share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to obey that gospel. We want to encourage you to do so. If we can help you do that by taking your confession and baptizing you into Christ, we'll be happy to do that. If you're a child of God, something's amiss, can we help you, pray for you? This song has been selected by Tommy, and we're going to stand and sing it, and we invite you to come.